We'll just get right into it. So humility is our theme tonight. So is the characteristic we are studying. So to follow along, we're doing defining humility. I'll give my definition last. Anybody want to go first? What's your definition for humility?
Freedom from pride.
I like that. I like that. Considering that the polar opposite is pride, I like that. Freedom from pride. Anybody else?
I had virtue characterized by recognizing one's dependence on God. If I can read my writing. Acknowledging one's limitations and submitting to God's will. A realistic and honest overview of oneself, recognizing shortcomings and choosing to serve others rather than oneself to seek personal gain.
I like that because I think humility is a two-part deal. It is a realistic view of yourself, right? Not thinking too highly of yourself. It also is a willingness, more than a willingness, a want to serve others. So I feel like it's a two-part situation. So I like your definition. It's lengthy, but it's well.
And also a deep-seated attitude, acknowledging one's dependence on God and submitting to His will.
I think that's beautiful too, because there is, there's humility where you can have humility of yourself, humility in this world, but there is godly humility. And that's where you are respecting and putting God first too. Anybody else have a definition for
I
humility?
also had meek, modest, loyal, an absence of vanity.
Yeah, freedom from pride, absence of vanity. Those are really good definitions.
Nolan,
Yes, Carol.
I have lowlessness of mind and to be made of lowlessness.
Yeah. To be pure in your lowlessness. Yeah, that's the hard part about it, I think. Humility, I think, is that you can be falsely humble. You can put on a show, but in your heart, you're not humble. So to be made of that lowlessness, that's for sure. Anybody else have anything to add for the definition?
Mind isn't much different. It's I said I read a freedom from arrogance that grows out of the recognition that all we have and are comes from God. Jesus is a supreme example of humility. True humility does not produce pride, but gratitude.
Yeah, that's very well read. I like that. So mine's my definition. A virtue characterized by a modest or low view of one's importance, coupled, that's what I was saying, it's a two-part, coupled with an attitude of respect and consideration for others. So moving on to the next question, or the next part of this, is sharing two verses in the Bible concerning humility. I'll let you guys go first. And let's see, I bet you guys will guess my verses. So what do you guys have?
I have one, Proverbs 22, verse 4. The road of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And I have Proverbs 15:33. Before honor comes humility.
There's a lot of progress in humility. Anybody else?
I had Matthew 23:12, basically the Pharisee and the tax collector,
Right.
just exalting yourself, excessive praise, looking down on others. At some point, you're going to be humbled, maybe through a difficult circumstance or something. But I thought that one was a good overall for humility.
I think they're a good example of that false humility that we're talking about. That they kind of do that humble brag kind of thing. That's really dangerous. And that's just a masking of pride with humility. So I think the Pharisees are definitely a good example when they are being told that they need to be humbled. That's very true. Anybody else have verses concerning humility?
I have 1 Peter 5:5.
Okay.
You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Yeah, I didn't count how many times that's written in the Bible, but the God gives, what is it? God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. I feel like that is said multiple times. So knowing how important it is to be humble is a very important characteristic for Christians. Anybody else have a different verse? Yes.
So mine was Matthew 18, okay. You know, verses 1 through 5. The disciples were there talking to Jesus about, you know, asking, you know, who's the greatest? And then Jesus comes back with, well, the one that humbles himself
right.
like a child is going to be the greatest.
Right. I think everybody here was here for the Sunday morning talk that we had. So talking about conflict resolution and dealing with that, we talked a lot about that. That's not a humble approach to being a Christian, trying to find out who the best is among you, and then being told the lowest one among you is going to be the greatest, you know. What else? Anybody have anything else to add for verses?
Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you, and you shall learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and humble heart, and you shall find rest in your soul.
I like that. There's a plethora of verses for humility. I was very happy that I got this topic because it's quite easy to study and get examples in the Bible for humble characters. My scripture I chose was Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It reads, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I like that one because it really attaches itself to my definition of that being a two-part, right? Not thinking of yourself as more important and focusing on others' interests than your own, more important than your own. The other verse I chose was James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship within the world is a hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the scripture says that the spirit who lives in us burns jealousy, but he gives greater peace? Therefore, God resists the proud. There it is again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. But resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. This part, I want to know what you guys think about. This is verse 9. What does it mean to be miserable and mourn and weep? Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourself before the Lord, he will exalt you. Why does he tell us to mourn and weep?
Because I think we're being corrected. And I think we need to know that when we're being corrected, that we need to really look deep into ourselves. And I mean, I don't know about, I have miserable, so yeah.
I know, I have miserable. It is actually an open-ended question. This is I don't have the exact answer as to why we're told to be miserable, mourn and weep. I mean, we can go into other scriptures. I think Luke addresses this, where he talks about those that weep, blessed are those that weep and are sorrowful. It's interesting to me that it says be miserable. This is from James. James? Yes, Bob.
Well, if you connect verse 8 with verse 9, it makes a little more sense.
Okay.
Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom, and then humble yourselves.
Right.
So he's speaking to those double-minded with unpure hearts.
Right. Yeah. That dude or Dean in the back corner there.
Yeah, it's a really interesting discussion of this in Ecclesiastes 7.
Okay.
And he starts out, he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feast, because we take it to heart. And it, you know, going to the house of mourning is, I think, being humble. And when everything is going well for us, we can get an inflated picture of ourselves. And we start to think, everything is going well because I'm so great. And when we go to the house of mourning, when we have to deal with death, when we have to deal with disappointment, I think one of the things that it does is it reminds us that we're not all that.
Yeah, I like that. That's a good answer. Yes.
I also feel like the act of humility a lot of is like having purity in your perspective at the point where you can mourn something. That means you've really loved something. You've lost something. And if you're consumed by pride and you're only thinking about yourself, how can you mourn? So this idea of being double-minded, I think if you're loyal to yourself and your perspective is about yourself, it's really difficult to mourn. Kind of exactly what Dean, feels very calming, but kind of what Dean said is it's hard to like mourn something if you haven't really put something above yourself in your way.
No, I like that. That does give some clarity to the situation because it feels weird to be told to be miserable. Yes.
I think the key is in one place it says, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. But unless we are truly humble, we can't give honest love to God or anybody. I think that love is gratitude for every good thing that we have in our lives.
Right.
And we've got to be humble to accept that. And when we're doing really well and we might get arrogant, that we're rejoicing and giving thanks instead of thinking how great I am.
All good answers. I can't tell you exactly why, but I like the answers. They're better than what I had come up with because I had tried to link it to passages that talk about it. And so I was thinking it's a change of mind. I mean, we talk about, like Bob was saying, it links itself to verse 8, don't be double-minded. But I do like that. It shows that you are able to love something so much, you're mourning something else. I do like that answer. All right. Anything else to add for this portion, for the second part of the characteristics? Okay, we're going to move on. Old Testament example. Somebody in the Old Testament. Give me your example. Yes.
I had Abigail from Samuel.
Okay.
And she displayed humility after the foolishness of Nabal and him scorning the messengers. And in chapter 25 there, starting in like verse 18, she hurries over to David after she heard what happened.
Why'd you read it?
Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about, she was riding on her donkey and coming down by a hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming down toward her, and so she met them. Now David said, surely in vain I have guarded all that this man had in the wilderness, so that nothing had missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned for me. May God do to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. So then when Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at the feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Like right there, she fell. And this wasn't her fault by any means. It was what Nabal did. But she knew the wrongness of what Nabal did, and she humbled herself before David there and asked for forgiveness, asked him to stop. And then later on, it was later on in the chapter, David was, oh, verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord of God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. So David was very appreciative for her coming down and kind of undoing what Nabal did, asking for forgiveness, humbling herself, and that saved David from killing many men that day.
I like that. I like this format because I get to hear everybody else's findings. So I haven't heard that story since I was a kid. So I was like, I know who Abigail is, kind of. So I was happy you read that. It's a good example. Anybody else? Old Testament example. Yes, no.
And Esther, when Mordecai told Esther that she needed to go to the king, and she said, I also and my maidens will fast in like manner, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She was willing to submit herself for her uncle and for the sake of her people.
Right.
And if she died, she died.
Yeah, that is a good example of humility for sure. Anybody else? Yes.
Yeah, I have one that's a little backwards. It's when when Saul has refused to kill the Amalekites, and then he has to confront Samuel, and Samuel says to Saul in 1 Samuel, 15, verse. No, let me make sure I'm in the right chapter. Verse 17, he tells Saul, he says, when you were little in your own eyes, God made you king. And the problem was Saul had become conceited. But at least he started out as being a humble person, and God made him king. So this he had a right picture of himself, but he didn't think of himself as a worm.
Right.
He was a king.
Right. Yeah, it is useful to know what the opposite of humility is, because you get to see nations fall because of the pride of kings. So it is useful to also understand how they got in that position in the first place. Anybody else have examples for Old Testament figures?
Nolan?
Yes, Kara.
I have Solomon when he first was anointed as king. Yeah. He showed humility and asked for God's guidance and for wisdom, because he knew he didn't have what God needed for him. And then I also had the rich young ruler who had leprosy, who was insulted about not dipping in the right river, you know, when Samuel said to dip in the river, and he was not humble to start off with. But he humbled himself.
Yeah. Useful characters to see them change their lives through humility. I chose Jacob. This is the point that I chose was in Genesis chapter 32. This is when he is leaving Laban and he's fleeing, and he had already met with Laban. They had made their pact, and he's coming to meet Esau. And it reads in verse 9. Then Jacob said, God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, go back to your land and to your family, and I will cause you to prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two camps. Please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me, the mothers and their children. You have said I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. I like that one also as an example, because I felt like it, again, showed him telling God, I am not worthy. Please save me and my people. Please save all those people I have with me from my brother, who I wronged years ago. Anybody else have anything Old Testament example to share or add?
I had Job.
Yes.
And where at the end he was confessing that he had been wrong, and he said in Job 42 in verse 8 and 9, I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retreat and I repent in dust and ashes. And he had to be humble in order to be able to repent like that.
Yeah. Job is a powerful Bible figure. He's a good example for a lot of these traits, these Christian characteristics, that's for sure. All right, New Testament examples. Who wants to go first?
Well, Jesus would be the prime one, wouldn't he?
He is the prime example. Yes.
Enough said.
Yeah. That is true.
But he showed that humility on numerous occasions, not just once.
He showed that humility from day one coming to this earth. That is the amazing act of humility to go from being a God to being a human, and then not using that power to just be human. That's an amazing, amazing amount of humility. Any other?
I had Jesus, of course, too, but Mary, because she accepted God's plan for her.
That's exactly what I chose. I chose Mary. Did you have your hand up, Dean?
Yeah, but I chose Mary. I was reading in Luke chapter 1,
yep.
Verse 46 starting. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded my lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed.
Yep.
I have Paul in Acts 20 and 19, where he is saying farewell to Ephesus, and he says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews.
Yeah, many of the apostles certainly had to show some humility. They certainly were good examples for being humble. Any more obscure Bible figures? Yes.
Well, I had the tax collector from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector,
yeah.
Where you have the Pharisee that's, you know, out there giving his portion and just exclaiming, oh, this is what I'm giving. But then in verse 13 there, it says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So he's telling us that, no, don't be all flashy with everything like the Pharisee was. No, be humble, be meek, and you will be exalted.
Yeah, we're not very meek people in this country. It's a lot of possessions. It's hard to be humble, for sure. So it's something that I think we all struggle with heavily, is humility. Any other people want to add?
Nolan?
Yes.
I have the centurion who asked his son to be healed. He had to humble himself because he was a man of authority to go to Jesus, who he knew was a man of authority, but society didn't think him a man of authority.
Right. Let's move on. This part, I feel like, has a lot of biblical answers, but also kind of personal answers. How do Christians reflect a Christ-like attitude through humility? How do we do this? I'll give my answer first for this one, because mine is very straightforward. Follow the example that Christ set for us. Following on in Philippians 2, that's what I chose for the very first Bible verse. It reads, make your own attitude that of Jesus Christ, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, Bill.
I think if we always have a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness for anything that somebody does to us, for people behind the checkout counter, for customer service people that are doing a thankless job, if a policeman pulls you over, thank you for the job that you're doing. That gratitude, all is gratitude and sincere appreciation for things. That's a very Christ-like attitude.
It is a very Christ-like attitude. Being put to death on the cross and asking that God not punish these people, oh my goodness, can't imagine. That would not be my answer. If I was being tortured, I would not have that level of humility. Yes, Steve.
Well, I think something that we all say all the time is that's not fair. We like to use that. Well, it's not fair that this person, or it's not fair that that person. You see the posts on Facebook all the time, people whining about the job that they do. It's not fair that this person gets this reward and I work these hours. And humility and Christ-like attitude is realizing that it's not fair. Was it fair for Christ to die on the cross?
No.
I mean, if we want to get right down to it, you know, you have those little arguments with your children as they get older. You'll find, you know, they have rights and they don't pay for anything. They don't supply anything short of love, but they're not contributing to the household at all. They have no say. That's not fair. But the reality is they're being so blessed, right? And so we as human beings, when we're interacting in the world, you know, Bill brought up police officers. Well, that's not fair that that police officer pulled me over for doing 74 miles an hour, and he let everybody else that was doing 76 miles an hour speed. Life's not fair. Put a smile on your face. Accept the life that is in front of you. Give grace to all that you meet, whether they deserve it in your eyes or not, because none of us deserve it.
Hmm. Yeah, I had when I was back in school and I was passing medications, one of the biggest fears I have is I'm going to kill somebody because I make some sort of medical error, right? And so they give you these 7 checks. You make sure you have the right drug, the right dose, so on and so forth, right? All these checks, right? And I'm nervous. I'm about to give a pretty dangerous medication to a patient. I think I'm going to mess it up. I'm double checking. He goes, calm down. Said, all you have to do is focus on the patient's safety. If you're focusing on the patient's safety, you're not going to make the mistake. If you're so worried about all these other things, you know, worried about yourself, right? You're going to mess up. And so I like to look at that in a Christian lifestyle too. How can I be such a good focus on Christ? If you're focusing on being Christ-like, you're going to do a good job making a good decision. You're going to mess up. I mean, I still have messed up, right? But I'm not so frantic worrying about myself. I want to be Christ-like. I think it's a good example for us to always be following and thinking about when we're making decisions, especially when we're stumped and don't know what to do. You always hear that phrase, what would Jesus do? And that's exactly the way we should think. What would Jesus do right now? What should I do? How should I be humble in this moment?
Some boots on the ground examples.
For me,
you hold the door for somebody.
Yeah.
Does it make a difference if it's a man or a woman, young or old?
No.
That's greatly appreciated. And when you're in the Costco parking lot, if you stop and let some other car pull in front of you to get out, that's a real smiley face there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is.
Just remember the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Yes.
I thought it was before they do unto you.
All right. So this one is, I feel like, going to be a good question that'll take up some time. Is how do you grow? How do we grow in humility? And how do we seek opportunities? Bob just gave one. How do we seek opportunities to demonstrate our humilities to others? And my whole point of growth here is prayer. We have to be humble when we go to God in prayer. When we go to God in prayer, we are admitting we've messed up, right? We need God in our lives. We cannot do this by ourselves. We need Him. And we should be going to God humbly in prayer. Absolutely. We acknowledge our shortcomings. We recognize all the mercy that He has shown us in our life. We ask for forgiveness, knowing that He can do that. We cannot do that for ourselves. When we pray for all those that need support, we know that we can't fix everything. We're thinking of them. We put their needs before ours. We do that in prayer, right? So prayer is a really good way to grow in humility. Opportunities. How do we demonstrate humility? Yes.
Well, first of all, you mentioned it here just a second ago. We make mistakes, right? We're not perfect. Maybe we gossip. Maybe we deal harshly with that checker or that police officer or whoever it is. Growing in humility is taking a step back and looking at that situation and then fixing that situation. So we're doing conflict resolution right now. If we focused on humility, unnecessary class.
Right.
Because when I have a conflict with Dean that I've started with a sharp word or a disrespectful comment or what have you, and then I take a step back for a second and go, wow, you didn't handle that well. Seeking opportunities to demonstrate humility is me swallowing my pride, going to Dean, asking for that forgiveness, looking for ways to mend that relationship, and maybe eliciting his help in how to handle that situation better the next time. But it's recognizing that we're going to do things wrong. Maybe we're too busy on our phone and we're not paying attention, you know, as we go through the checkout line, or we snap at the checker because they made a mistake with their math or our math or what have you. Stop for a second, go back and apologize, or let people know that you appreciate the things that they do, even if they seem so small. You know, I don't necessarily enjoy having conversations with homeless people.
Mm.
But for some reason, they enjoy having conversations with them. Now, I can just brush them off, or I can stand there patiently and listen to whatever it is that they have to say and wish them well, you know, and see how they're doing and take that time out of my day and realize that I'm not any better than that individual. I just happen to be better off right now than they are.
Right.
Yeah, that's kind of the key, too. The last phrase he said, right now, because in a wink of an eye, your whole life could change. It happened to Charlie Olds.
Absolutely. So continue on, this is where I branch into seeking opportunities. So we demonstrate humility. We demonstrate that through acknowledging our limitations. Appreciating others, that's a big one. Yes, Bill.
Couple of things. When we pray, remember, always remember that man that says, God be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah.
And have that attitude. And years ago, Dan May taught us a lesson on prayer. He said, thank God first, pray for others, and then pray for yourself last. This, nobody likes being put on hold on the phone when they try to call customer service. A couple of months ago, my credit union had a merger, and they shut down for 3 days to get their computers supposedly coordinated. So the next week, I couldn't get online, so I called them. I sat on hold for an hour. Now, when that happens, usually you're not too happy when somebody picks up the phone. So I told them what my problem was. And then we worked through that. And I couldn't sign in on the website. And they tried to help me. And this lady, in like 5 days that day, I call customer service. An hour twice, 40 minutes the next time. One day on the sign-in thing, this lady, she tried and tried and she couldn't get me in. So she called a supervisor and they worked through exchanging texts to try to help me. And then the supervisor finally had somebody that could talk to me directly, and I got transferred to them. They went above and beyond and got me in right before closing time for the credit union. She was at the point of getting off the phone, and she said, let's try this once more, and zap, I was in. And I was so grateful, and with those ladies, and I asked where they were from, and several of them were from working from up in Washington, from home, no less. We had some of the most wonderful conversations, and I told them, sincerely, you girls are angels. I love you, and thank you, and I have enjoyed talking to you so much, and I know customer service people, I know you take a beating. Customer service people get yelled at and growled at all the time, and I thank you for the job you're doing. And it was wonderful. It felt great. And I made a new friend, even if we never got to meet.
Yes.
Yeah, I think part of humility, and this is going to sound a little twisted, is recognizing that we all have certain skills. And if I have a skill, I have that skill so I can help somebody. So don't deny that you have the skill. Accept that you have the skill, probably given by God, and use it for the benefit of someone else.
Absolutely.
I mean, you have a tremendous knowledge about drug interaction, so does Ted. Fantastic ability to know what drugs will interact with other drugs. Accept that you know that and then use it to help people.
Right. Some of the most humble patients I come across are chemo patients, cancer patients. They are the most thankful. They are the sweetest. They do not care about time. It is amazing. It's generally, once they get over that first few days and they're going through the stages of grief, the seven stages of grief, once they get past that denial, It is amazing how humble they are. The example that you learn from somebody like that, that realizes that they're not all that. Life's not fair. So I'm just going to have a good life. I'm going to be nice to everyone around me. I'm going to listen. I'm going to actively listen to your needs. And I'm going to be there for you. It's amazing what you can learn from people that go through those trials. So demonstrating humility, acknowledging limitations, like we were just saying, appreciate others. Learn to be self-aware. This is a big one. Admit your mistakes, like Dean was saying. Putting others' needs ahead of ours. And there's so many more examples. So moving on, because I want to go into this. Why is it so important to be self-aware? I think it's important because humility, used incorrectly, can be a vice. It can be used wrong and not a virtue, right? Same thing with pride. Pride can be a virtue. When we are prideful for God, we're told to do that. That's a virtue, right? But it can also, it generally has a negative connotation to be prideful. So when humility is used as a vice, it can present in many ways. Self-loathing is one of them. God has a purpose for you. And we should not be hating ourselves, right? That's why I had a hard time understanding James chapter 4. We shouldn't be hating ourselves. Yes, we should weep and mourn. But that self-loathing, it masks itself, and we mistake it for humility. Woe is me, or I am so lowly, right? You can completely mistake what humility is by doing that, right? That is a self-focused humility. That is humility upon you. That's not humility. It can present as cowardice. When we don't speak up for God because we want to keep the peace, or we want to not present ourselves as being too proud, we can mistake humility for cowardice. We're hiding behind cowardice and saying we're being humble. And in 1 Corinthians, like I was just saying, chapter 1, verse 31, the one who boasts, we should boast in the Lord. That is how you have pride as a virtue. We're prideful in the Lord. Then you have false humility, like we were talking about, those Pharisees, humble bragging. Don't do that. I said it really bad, because that is, you might even be convincing yourself you're being humble. At least if you're saying you're proud or you're prideful, you're being honest that you're making that error. But if you're humble bragging, you know, trying to say something like, oh man, I can't believe I accomplished this huge task. But all the thanks to my family for the support they gave me to complete this amazing thing that I did. Okay, you acknowledge the support of your family. That's a humble brag. That's you masking humility through pride. So don't do that. So how do we avoid all of these things? Again, like I was talking about, we can have pride and humility be virtues. When looking into self, pride and humility are both vices. When looking to God, they are both virtues. Put God above yourself and follow the example that Christ set for us. So be cautious of those things, because humility is generally always a great thing. I think it's one of the more important characteristics that we have in this list. Because like Dean was saying, if we were all humble, we could acknowledge we made a mistake, or we could acknowledge that our feelings are hurt, but that we want the best for the other person. It's not just self-inflicted damage. You're just so worried about yourself and you're upset. That would not be an issue. If we were all humble, there would be no conflict. We could resolve conflict, no problem. Anything to add?
Yeah.
Yes, Bill.
The things that you just listed, the negative things, when we have an honest spirit of thankfulness and gratitude and try to have that all the time, I think it helps to drive those things out, because it brings happiness into our lives. And that just automatically drives out a feeling of worthlessness. Just my thought.
Dean.
I think for me, understanding humility is understanding that as a member of this congregation, I need you more than you need me.
Right.
And when you're wired like me, and you do, and you yes, and you, it becomes really easy to start thinking, y'all need me more than I need you. That's not good. It doesn't matter how much I do as a deacon or a member of this congregation, if I'm not looking at it from the standpoint that I need all of you more than you need me, then I'm missing the whole point of humility. You know, I joke with my wife a lot. I'll give you an example. We volunteered to pick Coletta up from the airport and on Sunday. And we got a text while we were over at Winco that she had her car at the airport. And I said, oh, good, I didn't want to get her. And my wife, you know, she got on to me and I said, look, it's not that I don't want to pick her up. I will do anything for anybody pretty much any time. I just don't want to. And I don't, it wasn't 2 minutes later, we came around the corner and there's Tari standing in the parking lot on a cold, windy day waiting for the bus. And so I just rolled my window down and said, do you need a ride? And we put her in the truck and my wife looks at me and she's like, you just said you didn't want to pick Coletta from the airport. I'm like, I didn't. And I don't want to pick Tari up either. But I have that ability. And so we went through, you know, all the traffic to get her home. And we do those things because I need that relationship with Colette and with Tari more than they need me. That's the honest truth, right? I need those relationships and I value those relationships. And that's why if Eileen calls me and wants me to do something, even though I'm tired, I'm going to do it.
I have some errands. I have some things. Sorry, dude.
And that's all to go with appreciating others, too.
Yeah.
You know, recognizing who in your family is good at what they do. You know, some people are really good at comforting others. Some people are really bad at comforting others. That exists too. Some people want to tell you about their life experience with whatever trauma they're going through. And it becomes a very, you feel, self-absorbed kind of conversation, right? Some people are just good at listening. I'm not.
That's not true.
I'm all right at listening. I just have to be interested in what you're talking about.
Very
good. I don't do a good job. No, but in all seriousness, it's a very important characteristic for us to learn and to utilize to be good Christians, is to be humble, to not look down on those around us, to put their needs before ourselves. Anything else to add to tonight's discussion?